O Lord our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For no one can come to you except in the name of Christ. But we will not believe in Jesus. We will not trust in him unless you, O Father, draw us to Christ. So now we are going to open up your word. We pray that you may send down your Holy Spirit to work among us and in us to give us faith in Jesus. So that through Jesus we may come to you and call you Abba, Father. We pray that you may bless us as we look at this chapter in your word. May we learn much. May we be able to take home some precious lessons and learn to walk by faith and live a life of complete surrender to you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now let us turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Now tonight, we shall look at this chapter very briefly. Let me read to you verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice? Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now last week we looked at Exodus chapter 3, and that very exciting and epoch-making chapter of the burning bush. How the living God appeared in the burning bush to Moses and called him to go back to Egypt to lead the people of God out of the bondage and the slavery in Egypt. But Moses did not want to go. And in chapter 4, we are going to hear how Moses made excuse after excuse why he should not go back to Egypt. And how the Lord deals with him here and compels him to go back to Egypt. Now when we think of that, when we think of Moses' reluctance to obey God, his unwillingness to go back to Egypt, we can remember how our Lord Jesus Christ was so willing to come to this world. Remember when the Father sent the Son to this world to become flesh, even to suffer for sinners, the Son went joyfully. The Son of God came to this world with all his willingness and joy and delight in Psalm 40, verses 7 to 8. And that is a prophecy, but also a reflection of eternity, how God was so, how the Son was so willing to obey the Father to come to this world. Listen to this, Psalm 40. Verse 7, now this is Jesus speaking so many hundreds of years before his time. He says, "Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God.'" In all eternity, there was an agreement between the Father and the Son, witnessed by the Holy Spirit, and the Father sends the Son. And the Son said, "Amen. Whatever you want me to do, I will do." So the Son of God was so willing to obey the Father, to come to this world, to be clothed with human flesh, and even endure great sufferings and pain, even the suffering on the cross. But coming back to Exodus 4, Moses is not willing. I don't want to go. And that is absolutely amazing, isn't it? The living God spoke from within the burning bush. There's a voice from heaven. God is speaking to Moses, and God gave Moses this great task, this honorable calling. You go back to Egypt and be the savior of my people. And Moses says, basically, no. Why? Because of Moses' double fear. Moses, first of all, he feared Pharaoh. Oh, he grew up in the Egyptian court. He knows very well the power of the king in Egypt. Pharaoh, in those days, was the most powerful monarch in the world, if not the most single powerful monarch. He was a man of great power. He could kill and slaughter. And Moses did not want to face Pharaoh with all his power. And then, of course, at the bottom of it, Moses feared death. I don't want to die at the hand of Moses, at the hand of Pharaoh, I should say. And suddenly, I do not want to die a violent death. And secondly, Moses have a great fear of being rejected by his own people. Some 40 years ago, he tried to save his people, but his people rejected him. He was then young and strong, but now he is old, 80 years of age, and he doesn't want to go back again and to be rejected by his own people again. And that's why, because of this double fear, Moses dares to argue with God, the living God in the burning bush, instead of going back to Egypt to face up to Pharaoh and the people of Israel. Now, what does God do? First of all, God gives Moses three miracles, three power to perform miracles. He gave him three signs. Look at verse 2 in Exodus 4. The Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And God said, "Cast it on the ground." And when Moses cast it down to the ground, it became a snake. And the Lord said to Moses again, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And Moses reached out his hand and caught the snake, and it became a rod in his hand. And then God says, "In order that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Now you see, my dear friend, these three miracles were given to Moses to convince the people of Israel that he was sent by the living God. That a God who made covenants with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has really appeared to him. But these three signs of few miracles were also encouragement and lessons to Moses, and ultimately to us all, I dare say. Now, let us look at this first sign, the first miracle. God asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A staff, a rod." That's all Moses had at that time. He was a humble shepherd looking after a few sheep. All that he had was a staff, a stick, a walking stick that could be used to fight against wild animals or keep the sheep in order. That's all Moses has in this chapter. And God tells Moses, you throw it down. You fall down to the ground. You put down all that you have to the ground. And it becomes a living snake. And then when Moses picked up that staff, that water again, it became a water again. It became Moses' authority. Now when we read on in Exodus, we are going to see the rod of Moses, this staff, was mighty. Even in verse 20, we are told, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. This rod of Moses, the shepherd's stick, little, humble, valueless stick, became the authority of God. Moses' rod became God's rod, and by that rod, Moses led the people out of Egypt. With that rod, Moses' rod becoming God's rod, Moses brought about judgment on Egypt and salvation to Israel. With that rod, he struck the water and he made the water parted, and the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea as through dry land. What authority! And what a lesson this is to gospel workers and all Christians alike. What do you have, my dear friend? What do I have? Nothing. Only a rod, only a staff. But dear friends, if you and I are willing to throw down all that we have to the ground, if we are willing to surrender all to the Lord can use us. And the Lord will give us power and authority in our humble and feeble service for Him. What a lesson! Is it not so? I hope you people here tonight are humble people. You are not going to think of yourself to be really great people. But you say, I'm so humble. I can't do much. And I got my own weaknesses. It doesn't matter. You throw down all that you have in the ground. Give it to the Lord. Take it up again. And it becomes God's rod and God's authority. And the Lord can use you in whatever He may call you to do. It's not going to be so grand as what Moses was going to do. There was only one Moses. And what God had called us to do can be very, very humble. Maybe looking after the sick and the elderly. Maybe just sharing the gospel with some friends at work. Maybe doing housework. Maybe praying for some unbelieving loved ones. Or you may say, just to get by. Just to get by. Some of us can be so weak that we say, well, I need special strength just to survive, just to live. That's okay. We put down all that we have to the ground. And we say, Lord, this is all I have. I throw it down, this is yours. And then you pick it up. It becomes God's rod and authority. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says about gospel minister, that we have the gospel, this great treasure, in earthen vessels. That is how we gospel workers, how we feel. We have God's treasure, God's gospel, but we are just earthen vessels, clay pots. We are not utensils of gold or silver. We are earthen pots. We are fragile. We are lowly. We don't have much value. And how can God put such a wonderful gospel into our hand? We are so fragile, we can be broken in no time. We are so weak. We are unhonorable. And Paul says, this is how I feel. If the great apostle Paul should feel that, how much more should we? So that's the first sign. Isn't that wonderful? Instructive to Moses and to us all? But that's not enough. There's a second sign. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And Moses put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And God said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then God said, then it will be. If they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, then they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now see how merciful and patient the Lord is with Moses. He's saying to Moses, don't you worry. If the people of Israel will not believe the first miracle, I'm going to give you a second one. Put your hand into your heart, into your bosom. Take it out. Oh, Moses did. He looked at it. He was alarmed. His hand became leprous, white. And then he put his hand back again into his bosom. And God said, well, take it out again. Oh, it was restored. What's the lesson here? Can you think of that? Moses was to put his hand into his heart and to know his heart. He is to feel deeply his heart's leprosy, that his heart is all defiled and unclean. And when he put his hand back into his heart again and took it out, he is to experience the cleansing of the Lord. You see, my dear friend, this is also what we are to do. We want to serve the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. First of all, you put your hand into your heart. Have you done so? Put your hand into your heart. Feel your heart. How do you feel? Have you felt the uncleanness of your heart? You put your hand into your bosom, you search your heart, you examine its thought, you see its intentions and movement and emotion and thinking. What do you feel? We feel it's all leprous, white, white like snow, defiled and unclean. But by the grace of God, as we believe in Christ, we put our hand back to our heart, and we feel the cleansing power of God's grace. What a miracle of grace. And we experience this not just once for all, not just every now and then, but every day we put our hands into our heart and we feel our heart's leprosy. And if we trust in Christ's blood, we put our hand into our heart again, we feel the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Do you know that, my dear friends? Do you know that? Let me tell you, we preachers, we Christian workers, the devil can come and humiliate us, and they can say to any preacher, any gospel worker, you dare to preach the gospel? The devil will come and say to us, you dare to tell someone the gospel? What are you like? You think you're worthy? Don't you feel your uncleanness? It was C.S. Lewis who said, after a debate with atheists, he would feel so terrible. not because he lost his debate, not at all, but because he would feel his own pride. When you win an argument over unbelievers, you are tempted to pride. Is it not so? All right. That was the second sign. The third one. Verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. God tells Moses, if the people of Israel would not believe the first two miracles, then I promise you, you can turn the water of the Nile into blood. What is this all about? The ancient Egyptians, they worshipped the Nile. Whereas apparently the river Nile was far more productive in those days than now. And the Egyptians, they depended on the Nile for their livelihood. Every year flooding, they got water supply, they were very stable, agricultural work, and the Nile was and still is the life of Egypt. It was so much more in those days. That's why the ancient Egyptians worshipped the Nile. The Nile is our life. The Nile is our God. And God tells Moses here, you are able to confront the gods and the idols in Egypt and win over them a great victory. My friends, idols were not just scams. Do you think that idols are just scams? Some of them are scams. I know some of these are fortune tellers in China. They do fortune telling, and it's always come in a poetic form, it's in a poem, and then they can have double or triple meanings to what they say, and that's a cover up. So many of them are just scams. But behind the idols are demonic powers. And Moses knew those demonic powers. He grew up in the midst of them all. And God assures him, when you go back to Egypt, you can not just challenge, but knock down every demonic power in Egypt, including the Nile. The river God, you are able to turn water into blood. My friends, we live in a very difficult time, especially in the West. We see these mighty powers in the world, in the government, in media, in academia. The wicked have taken over our government, and they're promoting all this wickedness, polluting our children, affecting our children and our children's children. We have no power. We're scared even to tell the basic truth about basic morality at work. Is it not so? But friends, Christ our Lord is able to turn water into blood. In the morning we sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. Christ risen from the dead and is Lord. You see, back in the first few centuries, the mighty Greco-Roman idols, the great temples of Artemis, Delphi, Oracle, all those mighty idols and temples, eventually they fell, all of them fell at the preaching of the gospel. You know, eventually all of them were destroyed by Christian government and authority. And now, the unbelieving world are blaming Christianity. You people destroyed all those venerable temples and idols in the ancient world. Well, we say we did, by the grace and the power of God. We are in so much dread of the social progressives. We think they're taking over, and they're taking over so rapidly, isn't it? But friends, let us not forget, we are the true progressives. We are the people of destiny. The future belongs to us, not to the social progressive, not to the world. And all the opposition in the world cannot stop the progress of the kingdom of God and His cross. In the year 1900, there was a terrible event in China called the Boxer Uprising. The Western powers converged on China, took over Beijing, and after that, the Westerners, they were saying to the missionaries, your work in China is finished. You see how the Chinese people hated Christianity? The native Chinese, they hated Christianity so much, they killed so many thousands of Christians and expelled missionaries and killed missionaries. Gospel work in China is finished. Finished? There was a man by the name of Wang Mingdao. His father was a Christian in Beijing. His father was so scared of the persecution that he committed suicide. And Wang Mingdao was born after his father's death. And the Lord God raised him up to be a mighty evangelist in China for many years. And then in the 1930s and so on, there were mighty revivals in China. And during the Cultural Revolution, Madam Mao Zedong, she prophesied, Christianity is finished in China. No more. Christianity has become a museum piece in China. There will be no more Christians in China. Madam Mao Zedong is finished. She was put on trial. She committed suicide. Today, if you should go to China, just to go to government churches, I was told, you have to be in church 45 minutes before, otherwise you won't get a seat. You can't be like here. You come anytime, you find a seat. Not so. And there are, I truly believe, many more Christians in China than in America. No one can stop the Christian faith. Not the powers in Europe, not the powers in America, not the power in Australia. No one can stop the kingdom of God. Well, I can give you many more examples, but we should move on. After these three miracles, you think Moses would say, yes, sir, Lord, I'm going to go back to Egypt. I got this rod, your rod. I'm ready. I'm ready to turn the water of the Nile into blood. I'm going to do anything in your name. There wasn't Moses. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, I don't want to go. I can't speak. And God tells him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes the mute, the deaf, the the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses says to the Lord, he complains, well, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak well. And to go back to Egypt, he has to confront Pharaoh at court, he has to speak well, he has to speak to the people, he has to speak well, and he says, look, I can't speak well, I'm not a good speaker. Now sometimes we wonder, was it true at all? Moses grew up in court, he was suddenly given lessons about public speaking, he should be able to speak well, and when we look at Deuteronomy, that was the farewell sermon of Moses, 3 hours long, and you look at Deuteronomy, that was a mighty speech. But that was 40 years afterward. With the presence of the Lord with his mouth, I don't think Moses is telling a lie here. I think he certainly has some sort of fear and trepidation about public speaking. But God promises him, here, I'll be with your mouth. And that's why later on, Moses can speak so well. Well, you may think, by this time, Moses will say, well, Lord, you have given me 3 miracles, and you have promised to be with my mouth, so I can go. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. It comes to the point, Lord, I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. You send by the hand of whomever else. It's someone else, not Moses. You see how reluctant he is? And in verse 14 we are told, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God is now getting angry with Moses. I've been so kind and encouraging and comforting to you, and you still do not obey? God is angry. But what does God do? God does not punish Moses here. God did not say to him, I'm finished with you. You are just hopeless. You're so disobedient. What did God do? Look at verse 14. God says to him here, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, you'll be glad in his heart. And look at verse 15. Now you shall speak to him, and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with you, and be with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And Aaron shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Moses, I'm not only to be with your mouth, but I'm going to send your elder brother Aaron to come to you. He can speak well, you know him, he can speak well. And you're going to put your word into his mouth. He's going to be your spokesperson, and you shall be as God to him, and he shall be your prophet. Now here we learn, prophets are meant to be God's mouthpieces. And that's why, my dear friends, whenever we pick up the Bible, whenever we listen to the preaching of God's word, let's be sure that we are having the mouth of God speaking to us. It's this serious. Whenever we open up the Bible, it's God's mouth speaking to us. And this is what true preaching is meant to be. It's God's mouth to us. And my dear friends, not just for preachers. As we witness to the Lord, you go to your friends and relatives, you go to your workplaces, you say a word for the Lord, you are God's mouthpiece. Is that serious? You may be just saying, confronting some sins, and you tell that person in the name of God, according to God's truth, that is wrong. your God's mouthpiece. You are leading a Bible study. You are teaching a Sunday school class. You tell the kids, you tell your friends God's word, you are God's mouthpiece. And remember, whenever we do God's work, we are God's mouthpieces. When we lead Bible studies, for example, we are not just having a bit of, you know, social dynamics, mutual dependency group. No, we are telling people the word of God. We are God's mouthpieces. All right, by now, Moses knows he has to go. So, what does he do? Well, first of all, he went back home. Look at verse 18. He went back home to tell father-in-law that he is going to leave him and go back to Egypt. But listen to what he says to his father-in-law. Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. How humble is Moses here? He does not boast to his father-in-law and says to him, look, father, guess what? God, the living God, appeared to me. And God has given me this great commission to be the savior of my people. I'm going to be the national hero of Egypt. And you are going to be proud of me. And to the end of human history, everyone is going to remember Moses. Nothing of the sort. He's so humble. He said, oh, let me just go back to Egypt and see whether my people are still alive. Deep humility. But also, you detect his dread and terror. Let me go back and see whether my people are still alive. And his lack of enthusiasm, my people might already be all gone. You see the reluctant Moses here again. He still doesn't want to go. He went against himself, so to say. So in verse 19, God said to Moses, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Don't be afraid anymore. Those people who wanted to kill you, they are all dead. No one's going to kill you. Don't be fearful of your death. You shall be okay. So Moses took up his wife and his two sons, and they were on their way to go back to Egypt. But look at verses 24 to 26. There we have a very strange and mysterious incident. As they were on their way at the encampment, the Lord God came out and sought to kill Moses. God was going to kill Moses. At the last minute, Moses' wife did a quick circumcision on one of her sons. And that act saved Moses' life. Really strange, don't you think so? Out of the blue, not part of the flowing of the event and the story, God sought to kill Moses. What's happening here? Well, we gather from this information, what's wrong with Moses is this. He failed to circumcise one of his sons. That means his son stood outside the covenant people of God. Moses was not faithful in that regard. Why such a neglect? Might be because of the wife's opposition. No, the religion of Moses' wife and his father-in-law was also mysterious. Moses' father-in-law was a priest in Midian, but Did he believe in the living and true God? What sort of religious knowledge he had, we are not told. It could well be that Moses' wife said, well, we don't have our practice here. I don't allow you to circumcise our son. Or maybe after some years, Moses got so discouraged, well, I have heard of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, our covenant God, but where is he? I'm here. Let's forget about the covenant. But whatever was the reason, the fact is, Moses himself deserved to die. His wife's action saved his life. But what is the lesson here for us? Christian workers or Christians, what is this teaching us? It is this, my dear friend. You and I are to feel that we deserve the eternal judgment of God before we can tell others the grace of God. You realize, my dear friends, we all deserve to be condemned. Years ago, I heard of a saying by Arsis Bro's mentor, John Gerstner, and he put it like this: anything less than hell is grace. I heard him in tape, and I was shocked, really. He said, whatever suffering you may have, it's better than hell, and that is grace. And you cannot complain about anything, any trouble and difficulty and suffering that you may have as believers. I was taken aback, and I thought again and again, what he said is right. Anything less than hell is grace, my dear friend. Is it not so? Do you not feel so? And you and I are to get rid of the last vestige of self-righteousness. If we don't get rid of our pride, our spiritual pride, and our self-righteousness, the Lord God will graciously come and deal with us in his providence and take away our pride and our self-righteousness and our holier-than-other-people sort of attitude. We can't really tell people the grace of God until we ourselves feel the grace of God. What is God's grace? It's God's mercy and kindness which we do not deserve. So often we tell people about the grace of God and the God of grace, but the way we say, the way we live our Christian life, does not square up with grace. We don't come across as people who have felt deeply the grace of God. But friends, let me encourage you and myself as well. The more we feel that we deserve God's eternal condemnation, the more we feel the goodness of God's grace, we shall be more gracious, and when we tell people about God's grace, there will be a special authority, an impact, an influence, and power. Moses experienced that. Eventually, by the rod in his hand, he would brought about the death of many Egyptians. But before Moses would do that, he had to feel, I too deserve to die. Now Moses came back to Egypt, and he did the miracles before the people, and the people believed, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. It was a good start, a happy beginning. But God has told him already, Pharaoh will not allow you to go. There will be much hardship and difficulties to come. Moses, was just enjoying his honeymoon period in his ministry. Much more to come in the following weeks. And friends, I do encourage you to read on in Exodus chapters 5, 6, and so on. Let's pray. Lord our God, when we survey our past, when we examine our hearts, when we come to know our own lives, our own thoughts, our own failures, our own omissions, we cry out with Isaiah, "Woe am I." Lord, we say, God have mercy upon us sinners. But Lord our God, we do want to be your messengers of grace. We want to tell our friends, our colleagues, our loved ones, the grace of God. We want to be your mouthpieces. So we pray that you may be with us. Help us to speak the word of truth, the word of grace. Help us in the coming week to do your work, to witness to your name. May we know your presence. We do cry to you for our country, for the Western nations who have turned their backs on you. Lord, show us mercy. May they know Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.